Hebrews chapter 12. In just a moment, we're going to read together from verses 7 through 11. So Hebrews 12, 7 through 11. We're going to be open all night. 7, 11. Sorry. Okay. I got some chuckles on that one. I'm happy about that. So while you're making your way there and kindly chuckling to make me feel better, I want to make sure that we're all aware of the definition of something. It's called a parable. Last week I preached on a parable, and this week I'm going to preach on a parable of sorts as well. A parable is simply this. It is an earthly story or an earthly principle that kind of highlights and explains a heavenly reality. So an earthly story or earthly principle that highlights a heavenly reality. Jesus actually spoke in parables, and he actually spoke in parables for a totally different reason than what most people speak in parables for. Most of the time when you're giving a parable, your purpose is to make that which might be hard to grasp, something that we may not have a whole lot of experience with, a little bit more tangible. Jesus actually did the opposite. He took that which might be more tangible and clouded it for the sake of hiding truth to those he didn't want to hear. Luke 8:10 says this. He said, "To you," and he's speaking to his disciples, "to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom, but for others, they are in," his teachings are in parables, "so that seeing, they may not see, and hearing, they may not understand." So Jesus uses parables in a completely opposite way than everybody else. And you know why he can do that? He's God, and we're not. So the parable that we're talking about today is not like that. The parable from the book of Hebrews is for the purpose not of hiding things, but revealing things. Revealing it as openly and as broadly and as profoundly as possible. So in the book of Hebrews, if we were to find our way to verse 7, we read this kind of parable of sorts. Look with me, starting in verse 7. "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Now this passage, this parable of sorts, comes on the cusp of what the author of Hebrews has already said about discipline. You can even go back to Hebrews 12 and begin there in verse 3 and read all the way through to verse 7. And you can see that the author of Hebrews is kind of weaving and fabricating and molding and shaping this idea of discipline and how God treats us as his children. And so in order to take something that is maybe a little bit more difficult to understand, he puts it in terms that everybody understands. So this kind of highlights something that kind of has to be laid as the foundation here. It's hard to understand God's discipline. Let me explain it this way. I can understand, hey, God's disciplining me, but what I can't understand in the moment, oftentimes, is why? How long will this continue? What lesson am I supposed to be learning, God? What is the purpose? What is the end? What is the goal? How am I going to get there? And so, because discipline is a hard thing for us to understand and grasp that comes down from our Heavenly Father, the author of Hebrews, under the power of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, comes in and says, let me explain it this way. Let me put it in terms that are tangible for you. Because you have all experienced discipline from your own earthly parents. And so there begins this play, this interchange back and forth between the physical and the heavenly. The kind of earthly explanation and the heavenly reality. So as we look at this, I want to highlight a couple of things. The first thing I want to do is I want to highlight what the earthly principles are that are being laid out here so that we're all on the same table. Back in this day, there weren't so many psychologists around. Dr. Spock, not the pointy-eared guy from Star Trek, which that's who I thought it was, just saying. But before him, there was a guy named Dr. Spock, or maybe during the... I don't know. That's confusing. So... he died. He did not live long and prosper. Well, he prospered, I'm sure. Anyways, regardless, they didn't have all that. There was simple discipline. Even then, they messed it up. So God spoke a whole lot in the Old Testament about discipline, how it's to be done, what kind of rules are to be placed, what kind of absolute nature does it have. And it's absolute. It's complete. Parents rule their children. Straight up. Kids don't rule parents. When that happens, there's anarchy. And what's more important is when kids rule parents, it doesn't picture the reality of heaven. So as we come in here, we have to lay a kind of a foundation. What is this earthly principle that he's teaching is already understood? So there's a foregone conclusion. The foregone conclusion in our passage is my first point. The foregone conclusion of biblical parenting is that physical discipline is physical. It's physical. It's real, tangible, corporal punishment. Not punishment. Discipline. Corporal discipline. I'll use a term. It's very scary to most people. It's called spanking. That's what it was. That was the foregone conclusion in the passage. And in the entire Old Testament, the parents spank, physically altercate with their children. They use rods, for crying out loud. That's extreme. Look at verse 7. And just hear this. I love how we just don't get this as a society. It is for discipline that you have to endure. Okay, so if discipline was time out, 5 minutes, go sit in a chair, go to your room, whatever that is, whatever that looks like, it's not a whole lot of endurance. The term endurance literally means to patiently suffer. That's hard. Patient suffering. So the verse 7 here tells us that we have to endure with this patient suffering. So it's long, it's elongated. So it's not time out. And I'll tell you one of the reasons why it's not time out, and it has to be physical, and there has to be this event that happens, and it's not time out. It's not time out, it's not isolation. Isolation is wrong. Hear me. I understand there's times, so here's my caveat. There's times when you want to separate your child from other children. Hey, you know what? Let's clear the living room. So get everybody over into their own separate corners. Ding, ding, the bell. Round 2 will start soon. Okay, we're going to just clear the area. But isolation as a means of discipline is unbiblical. And the reason why is because of this concept of the earthly foreshadowing the heavenly. God does not isolate you, his child. Hear me. The way in which God treats his children is like the prodigal father sitting upon the porch, looking, gazing at the horizon for the return of that son. He has not sent him away to learn his lesson. The boy ran away with his inheritance. The father sits waiting for his children to return, and as soon as he sees him from afar off, what does the scripture say? He picks up his, we'll call it a dress, I don't know, in the day, you know, they wear those caftan type things, you know, picked up the thing bare-legged and ran to that child. Embraced him, kill the slaughter the fatted calf, prepare a feast, put rings on his fingers and something on his toes or something, I don't know. So just, I mean, you gotta hear the language that's expressed here. This is how God treats his children. He does not isolate them. As a matter of fact, the book of Romans, as well as Psalm, let me read to you, Psalm 81, 11 and 12. This is God dealing with the nation of Israel as a whole. Here's the whole concept, this rebellious generation. And Psalm 81, 11 says this, "But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels." Now he's speaking about those who are not truly Israel, who are called Israel. Jeremiah would explain very clearly that it's not those who have been circumcised in the flesh, but those who have been circumcised in the heart. More clearly, Romans 1, and you can turn there if you want. Romans chapter 1. And it's a beautiful pattern, 24, 26, and 28. Romans 1, maybe you already know the passage, maybe you don't have to turn there. But he's speaking about those people who have rejected God. I'll give you a little background here. Verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed against from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." So these are the kinds of people that we're talking about. And verse 24 says, "Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity." God turned them over. Verse 26, "For this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions." Verse 28, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to an abased mind to do what ought not to be done." You hear that? The response of God to those who are not his children is a judgmental isolation. God's discipline is not judgmental. God's discipline is not isolation. God's discipline is a gathering in, a bringing close, and yes, a spanking, taking you to the proverbial woodshed. But it is the embrace, the physical, well, it's not physical, but it feels like physical sometimes. When God wraps you up in his arms after he takes you to task, brings you in, and holds you closer. He is the shepherd. He is the good shepherd who tends to his flock, to his children in that way. Discipline is not isolation. The foregone conclusion of discipline, earthly discipline, is a physical, reprimanding, corrective event. If we are isolating our children in order to discipline, then we are not mimicking the character of God. Remember, we have to be careful that our harming of our children doesn't come because we are doing something that God has not ordained for us to do. The picture that we grant to our children of God in discipline must be as close as possible to the reality of heaven. Number two. This is a kind of a question. Is this physical discipline thing an Old Testament concept? There are many people who believe that now that we're in the New Testament, the physical discipline concept is over. And now we're in a new era. And so we have to be grace-based. We have to shower them with grace. Well, look at our text, verse 8. If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. If this was merely an Old Testament concept, right here, at this moment, this is when the author of Hebrews should say, that's a shadow. Let me tell you the reality. Because the whole book of Hebrews has been doing that about Jesus. He's been opening up how the sacrificial system, the blood of bulls and goats, cannot purify a heart. It takes something greater. All that was foreshadowing the real thing that was to come, the heavenly reality that is here, and it is now Jesus, His blood, shed for our sins. That is what really cleanses us and makes remission for our sins. So it's at this point, this is when the whole physical altercation with your children, spanking and all that, should be dissolved. If it was an Old Testament concept that's now been replaced by the New Covenant. But what does he say? He says, we all got spanked. And we're all going to keep getting spanked. You get this. We all get this. Again, it's this foregone conclusion. If this was merely an Old Testament concept, then the statement in verse 8, in which we have all participated, would or should be rejected as merely that shadow. The physical, the painful discipline that is taught in the Old Testament, spare the rod, spoil the child. That phrase comes from the Bible. That is still in effect today. It is still a reality today. Number three, in this foregone conclusion of discipline. And this is the good point. Verse 8. Read verse 8 again. If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children. The reason why this foregone conclusion is understood, the reason why this discipline concept is continued, is for a really good reason. It highlights whether you are or are not an illegitimate child of God. If you are undergoing the pain, if you have to endure this pain, this suffering with patience and endurance, and you feel the weight of God's discipline upon you, then count it all joy, my brothers. Because that is highlighting you're not an illegitimate child. You're a real child of God. You say, I'm just tired of being so disciplined. I just feel like God's just not giving me a break. Good! Praise God He's not giving you any respite from His discipline. Praise God for that. That means He's not removing His hand because you're not His child. He will not isolate you. He will be there constantly. You may turn your back on Him, but He will never turn your back on you. Praise God for that. So there's a really good reason. It's a really good reason for the painful reality of discipline. And ladies and gentlemen, mothers and fathers, grandparents in here, great-grandparents in here, as you see this kind of thing unfold for your children and your grandchildren, as they experience this physical discipline, understand what the Bible says, that the parents are then treating them like real children. By this discipline, by this relentless, consistent holding on and not letting go, until things change, that is that parent grabbing a hold of that child and saying, you're mine. You're mine. I don't know what's going on out there, but let's go here. There's a side note. Let me give us a side note here. Children that are lovingly, patiently, and biblically disciplined are happier children. And despite popular belief, they respect their parents more. You know how I know that? Not because of evidence in my life or in my kids' life or in, you know, the world around me, because God's word says it is true. Look at our text. Look at verse 9. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. God's word is all I need. God's word is every bit of truth. And I don't need to look out into the world and see, hey, you know what? That kid probably gets spanked because he's honoring and respecting his parents. I don't need to do that, because this is what the scriptures clearly say. And what does it say else? It says, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Again, there's that, the shadowing, the parable here, the physical. When discipline is done right, when it's done biblically, when it's done consistently biblically, then the children will rise up and call their parents blessed. Why? Because that's what the Bible says they'll do. And that mirrors God's discipline of His children. Again, the point of child rearing in this way is not to create moral individuals. It is to showcase the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is to showcase the love and the affection that God has for His children in the heavenly reality. Jesus Christ came, suffered on the cross. He took the punishment that we are so incredibly deserving of. He exhausted God's wrath on our behalf so that we don't have to experience that. All we experience is the chastening rod of our loving Savior. That's what we have left. Chastening, correcting, discipline from God is profoundly, infinitely better than the wrath of God reserved for those who do not trust Him. So, as we respect our parents in the physical realm, generally speaking, the heavenly reality is, and look at how, and I love the parallel. Here, look at verse 9 again. Look at the parallel. What does he say? He says the concept, he's got this concept of respect. You know, we respected our earthly fathers when they disciplined us well, right? And then he comes over to the heavenly, and the parallel then is not respect, but submission. Read it with me. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them, shall we not much more? Do you hear that concept? Here he's taking this concept and he's building it even more now in the concept of the heavenly. He says, shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? The parallel is the response to discipline. And this kind of brings me to the next point here. The response of discipline for us is we look back on it and we say, you know what? When my dad took off his belt and got after me, that was a good thing. I respect him for doing that. I didn't respect him then, but I respect him now. I didn't want anything to do with that then, but I'm glad it happened now. You see that? Here, in the heavenly, that doesn't happen until we're dead. You see, we don't graduate. We're not adults. We're not adults in the heavenly realm until we die. And sin is removed from us. So here we have this discipline produces respect. Well, in the heavenly realm, discipline produces subjection underneath him until we live. Until we are consummated into heaven. Okay, there's my little side note. So we have the foregone conclusion. We have a quick little point here that I want to say is this. Discipline must be painful. The reason why physical discipline must be painful is because spiritual discipline is very painful. It just is. Let's run through a couple of things in verse 11. Let's read verse 11 and then we'll just kind of hit some highlights. For the moment, verse 11, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So discipline must be painful. But remember that it's only for a moment. In the physical realm, the experience, the altercation between father and son, between mother and daughter, or vice versa there, however that works, that altercation is momentary. And it ought to be momentary. It ought to be a picture of, as soon as this discipline is done, as soon as you understand why this is happening and why I have done this, and I clearly teach you through it and correct this behavior, it's over. We don't talk about it anymore. It's done. Why? Because discipline is momentary. Its effects are forever, but its event is momentary. For the moment, here and now, it seems. That's the next statement there. It seems. The word means to think. It appears. It is to be accounted. Merriam-Webster's defines it this way. To appear to the observation of the one who is understanding. So there you have the idea. If it's just like an observing concept. So for the moment, in this moment, it looks and feels painful. You know what? Okay. So look at verse 11 again. And just, I love this. Ready? Painful and not pleasant. I love that. A little repetition there. It's like, just in case you missed a painful concept, not pleasant. Does anybody else get a kick out? I get a kick out. I'm sorry. I like that the author of Hebrews comes in and he's like, I remember what it was like being a kid. I know what it feels like. It's painful. Not pleasant. The repetition is there to highlight the need for us to mark it in our minds. This is painful. This is certainly not a pleasant experience. And you know what? Here's the reality. So if we come from the physical over to the heavenly, God's discipline is painful and not pleasant. It is not a pleasant thing to be chastened by the hand of God. It is painful, it's rough, it's difficult. The word painful means sadness. Has his hand ever made you sad? The word means grief. Has God ever brought you to the point of grief? It's a heaviness, sorrow. And here's a word for you, affliction. God's discipline is affliction for his children. He brings that into our life. What did Job say to his wife? His wife says, Job, for crying out loud, just curse God and die. And he says, shall we not accept good from the Lord and not evil also? In the moment, it seems evil. It seems painful. It seems hard. Affliction. But discipline produces righteousness. Verse 10 and verse 11 highlight the kind of righteousness, the kind of things that are going on. We share in God's holiness and we receive the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Even though it seems momentarily hard and painful and distressing, this is what it produces in us. Read verse 10 and 11 with me now. For they disciplined us for a short time, speaking about our earthly fathers, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. And just stop there for a second. Hear what he says. We share in the holiness of God. He is calling us out to be other. He's calling us out to be different and set apart and unique. And we are sharing in his holiness by our discipline. Running way short on time. Just looked at the time. Let's move through. We also get verse 11, the peaceful fruit of righteousness for those who are trained by that discipline. The discipline that we receive from our parents and we perform for our children is for our good and for their good. Discipline is intended to produce within children a righteousness, for it is mimicking and shadowing God's righteousness that he is producing in us. A lot to say there, but I'll move on. Point number two. Okay, this is a little faster. That's the physical. Now we come to the heavenly. Verse 10 and 11. These are all about the righteousness that is from above. God is producing within you. I get, you know, hopefully you get the idea that in this physical thing called child discipline and parental discipline, that whole concept that Hebrews is pulling here, hopefully you get that this is about something bigger. And the bigger thing that it is, verse 10 and 11, is that God is producing in you through that his righteousness. Belongs to him. He's giving it to you through this. Verse 9, the respect that has been garnered from a loved child on earth is nothing compared to the love and respect that a true child of God has for his Father and therefore lives because of it. Verse 8, kind of just keep working backwards here. If we are experiencing pain and it doesn't produce his righteousness, if it does not bring us into fellowship with his holiness, then we have to ask the question, is this pain discipline or is it judgment? There's only two options. You're either a Christian or you're not. And a marker clearly in this text is whether or not the righteousness producing, holiness involved discipline is happening to you, or God is removing his restraining hand of grace, backing away from you, for his wrath is about to be poured out upon you. There's only two options. There's only two ways to live. There's only two experiences from the throne of God. Love or wrath. And here is where I must insert the gospel. Because for those who are not true children of God, those who have never truly repented, turned from their sins, and trusted in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, any evil that comes into your life is purely judgment. And one day it will be capped off for all eternity in the condemnation of your soul. But Jesus came to suffer that for you if you will turn from your sins. Reject your false ideologies and false ways of thinking to embrace the scriptures alone. Not the ideas of man mingled with them or the ideas of man alone. Trust in Jesus, the Jesus of the Scriptures, and you will live. In verse 7, if we're not being disciplined, then we're not truly legitimate children of God. We will experience the judgment of God. Last point. So that was quick, right? First point was really long. Second point, really short. This one's going to be the next hour. No, just kidding. The chuckle, right? That's the Here's the question. Okay, that's all well, fine, and good until it gets to my life. How in the world do I remember this in the hard times? Well, there's a couple of things that I want to highlight and then we'll be done. First, there's no adolescence. Let me explain. There's no such thing as adolescence. In the physical realm, you're either a child or you're an adult, period. The idea of still being treated like a child, none of the responsibility, all of the benefits, is unbiblical and wrong. You know why I know that? Because in the heavenly, we're either children or we're adults. We're either here under the discipline of God, being trained and sanctified, being pressed towards, under subject, under God, or we've died and we've gone to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, the Scriptures teach, plainly and clearly. There's no middle ground. There's no adolescence there. It is here or beyond. Christian, you could reject God's chastisement. You may be acting like an adolescent, but you're not. Adam is five years old. And sometimes I see in him like a 15-year-old, you know? It's like just that, you know. I don't know. I don't even know how to explain it. You know, 5 going to 15, you know? And I'm like, man, I can't deal with this now. I got to deal with it like 10 years from now, you know? The reality is that he's under my authority. He is under subjection, under my wife and I, period. But when he gets to 13, 14, and 15, when he starts experiencing the benefits of adulthood, he will be taught the responsibilities of adulthood. Because he will be transitioned then from child to adult. Why? Because he is. He is. He will. Well, he's not, but he will be. There's no middle ground. You're either trained for it or not. Back in these days, a 13-year-old boy was working. And it wasn't for his dad because he's a farmer and that's just what you... No, he's getting a trade. He's working diligently. This is how it works. Ladies and gentlemen, we're either children of God or we're adults because we passed the river of death. So that's something to remember. I'm not going to be done with this until I die because I'm still a child of God. I still need sanctification. I still need to be taught how to live for Him. Not an adult yet. And I'm certainly not an adolescent who can just huff and puff and storm around. I will be subject to God. Number two, children and adults, this is what we are. That's all that we have. Number two, we have to be trained by it. The biggest question is, if discipline is hard and painful, how do I get trained by it? Well, the passage we have here gives us that answer. Verse 7 explains it's an endurance thing. Straight up, get ready, endure. Patient suffering, endure it. Verse 8 explains that even though it hurts, it's a beautiful reminder of God's love towards us. Why? Because we are legitimate children. Verse 9 explains that our spiritual life is due. It is due to the fact that we are subjects to His discipline. Verse 10 explains that God's discipline, He disciplines us for our good. Whether we like it or not, whether we can see it or not, we have to trust. We just have to say, this hurts, it's painful, it's hard. But God's word is truth. And He says He disciplines us for our good. I may not see it till I'm an adult. When I look back and I say, wow, when God the Father took off His belt and spanked me, I didn't like it then. I hated it then. And now that I'm an adult in heaven, in the eternal state, I look back and say, well, I'm so glad He did that. That really shaped me. That prepared me for heaven. Verse 10 also explains that God's discipline causes us to share in His own holiness. Man, if this isn't something that you just want to grab a hold of, I don't know what would. This is the point, man. This is the big coup d'etat. This is the big deal. When God disciplines you, He is opening up His cloak of holiness and bringing you up underneath it, girding you and inviting you in to share in His holiness. Wow. This hurts, but that's pretty cool. Verse 11 explains that although right now it's painful, one day, and maybe that day will be here, or maybe it will be there. One day, you'll reap righteousness by being trained by God's discipline. There's so much more to say. I didn't realize this is going to be like a 50-minute message. So forgive me for that. But may God be praised with our willingness to subject ourselves to His discipline. Let's pray together.